Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
All right, family. Well, welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. I'm Pastor Aubrey. This is Pastor Joel. We're going to chat a little bit more about James chapter 5. We have been in a crazy series. Just, man, I've been talking with more and more church people, and they've been sharing just how this has been one of their favorites because it's just been so convicting, straight to the heart, and like, there's no room for interpretation here.
not a whole lot. It is, as we started off with, kind of the hammer that comes down. Hammer of love, though.
Yeah.
For our good, for sure.
But
yes, it is. It can be a tough chapter to work through.
Yeah. Always calling us like further and higher into what God has for us and not just like be better, but always in this heart of, hey, like this is not what's best for
right,
you.
Right.
James 5 started out with that verse, "Look here, you rich people." You're talking about like rich. and what, like, did you mention that because it caught your eye when you were reading it, or did that come later as you were prepping? What did that look like?
Probably somewhere in the middle, maybe even. Because of my background, and I'm not going to try not to give my testimony for the 1,000th time. I can't even say that word. For the manyth time. But anytime I reference like a word like rich or wealthy or anything that has that that idea in scripture, I immediately go to, that's not somebody, like that's not meant for somebody else. Mm-hmm. Because I think we can very easily do it, because it is relative, and I mentioned that on Sunday. Yeah. It's a relative term, and I have nothing to back this up other than my own thoughts, is that probably the majority of people always see somebody else as rich and not them, or somebody else as wealthy, or somebody having a lot, because we can always compare and find somebody that's got more or less. And so those kind of words always stand out to me somewhat because of my background and because of having been a lover of money and being a lot more aware of that, I guess, for myself personally.
Yeah. So, I think it would probably be safe to say James was even less talking about like the financial wealth, especially because you said it is subjective and probably our hearts too.
Yeah.
Just like, hey, this thing has a hold on you and I want to like pull you in. It was a good reminder. I think there were many in the room, including myself, like, yeah, I'm not rich, disregard, but appreciated that. You went on to say something about how the things that we've accumulated, the assets that we've built up, become liabilities. And that stuck with me. For a number of reasons, but it goes on to talk about how like our wealth corrupts us. What is this teaching us about our temporary wealth, our temporary status, and how all of these things end up kind of falling away for the sake of our security?
Yeah. And I said on Sunday, and I'd say it here too, like the message that I shared and the scriptures, we have to be careful to not to get too legalistic and be like, I went and bought a new pair of shoes. Now, like, my world is crumbling. I completely sinned. And what, you know, we have to be careful not to do that. But the whole, our assets become our liability. And I read that or heard that somewhere. And I don't remember where or when it was. But those, it's like we store up treasures. We store up our own stockpile. Mm-hmm. And then we pass away, and at that point, it's when the question comes: like, what was the point of it? What good did it do? And so it's not so much about like hammering us for buying something, but it's about why are we doing the things we do when it comes to wealth and possessions and things that make us comfortable and materialism and all that type of stuff. It really is more about the heart, like you mentioned, than just. Those things can speak about our lives. Like if I've heard say, you know, look at somebody's calendar and their checkbook and that'll give you a pretty good description of what their life, you know, what are their priorities.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of that statement, is the way I took it, is that we can stockpile things for ourselves, but what's that really say about us?
Yeah.
When our day is done.
Yeah. You also mentioned a couple people who did not do that. They, in the Bible, like Joseph of Arimathea and Lydia, and they did not fall to the like luxuries, and maybe they did. I'm sure they had like some nice things of their own, but they used their wealth to invest in the kingdom of God. And I was curious what your thoughts were on distinguishing between like righteous wealth and condemned wealth. Like what's the line there? How do we determine?
That's the relative part, you know? And I don't know, honestly, I don't have the answer for that for everybody as a whole, because I think that is somewhat of an individual thing and very much a heart thing. And I hope I conveyed that some on Sunday too, is that I made the joke, but the real thing about my conviction about a bigger shed. And I got lots of fun comments about that since, but because we are going to be convicted on different things.
Yeah.
And it can be very easy to compare and say, well, this, I did this, so you should do that, or I didn't do this, so you shouldn't do that. And that's a dangerous place to go. So it really does become, from my perspective, an individual thing, our relationship with the Lord, what's he convicting us of, what is he not, and being able to rest in that. And kind of that line being drawn for each of us, maybe drawn in a unique place for each of us, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. I mean, so almost like how wealth is subjective, just how much we have. Yep. Also, the way that we use that wealth is also subjective.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the Lord blesses us too.
Yeah.
And so don't want to overlook that. And expect everybody to be living in squalor and all that type of stuff. So it is. It's a relative thing, which sometimes it'd be a whole lot easier if things were just 100% black and white. This is what you spend on yourself. This is, but that's not the way it is. And that, which is just another reason why our relationship with the Lord is so important, why that intimate walk with him, so we can be in tune with what he's speaking to us about those things.
Yeah. Which is cool, especially how that one little section ends where it's talking about like, don't be rich in the world and poor in your relationship with God, or not be rich in your relationship with God. Man, it's the richness of our walk that could probably point us in the direction of how can we use our worldly wealth well.
Absolutely. And that's a key thing, because that, you know, those initial scriptures, like I mentioned, like they really were directed at those that were using their wealth and their riches to oppress others. We're using it for power.
Sure.
And that last statement really, I think, sets it straight that it doesn't say you can't have wealth, but it says, and I forget the exact scripture, I don't have it right in front of me, but like that, don't have wealth without being rich in God, because he will direct us and tell us what to do with it.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
He goes from, James, as he's writing this, shifts from like yelling at the oppressors and being like, dude, stop doing this with your money. Mm-hmm. And then he starts comforting the oppressed now. And I think that paints a really cool picture of God's heart. He's like calling out these people and comforting these people. And then it goes into like, hey, I know that you're going through these times, and you pivoted and went even to Paul's experience talking about this thorn in the flesh thing and how, you know, God's grace is sufficient for us.
Yeah.
How did that connect for you, and how are you, like, in your heart, how are you wanting that to register with us?
Yeah, I think whether it's like 100% true financial oppression, like maybe was alluded to in the scripture, or just a weight of a life circumstance, is that the reality is there are going to be those difficult things. And we are not guaranteed for them to be removed in an instant.
Right.
And again, back to that relationship with the Lord, that's where the peace comes. That's where the comfort is, the encouragement that we need. But yeah, that there, we talked about, mentioned Job as well. Like there, there are a couple, there's more than a couple, but a lot of really good examples, lots of really good examples of people that have been through it, you know, and we think we're under it and we think we're, we think we're going through something, and it just sometimes helps put things in perspective, I think. And that, God is sufficient. Obviously Paul finished the race. He ran the race, but he had that, whatever that, I would love to know what that thorn was in his flesh. Like so many times, every time I read that, I'm like, what was it? But it doesn't matter. And I think maybe that's good because that can be the way it is for all of us. It doesn't matter what, I mean, our stuff's our stuff. I've got a really good friend that loves to use that line with me. Whatever we're going through is real to us.
Yeah.
And so, just seeking the Lord for comfort in the midst of that and knowing that he will see us through. His grace is sufficient. We don't necessarily like to hear that in the middle of it. We want it to be resolved. We want it to be taken away. No, I want the pain to go away. That would be sufficient, Lord. That would be great. But we just have to trust in him.
Yeah. We ended up talking about that passage in Thrive. We did not plan it at all, but it was really cool just seeing our students kind of getting that extra click moment of them being like, man,
kind of connected the dots.
His grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
He is talking, James is talking further about not grumbling during all these things. And I can imagine Paul and Job, even we have an account of Job being like, what in the world is going on?
Job has some really great friends that kind of maybe push the buttons a little bit.
Yes. They definitely egged him on. But we do have this temptation to make it more difficult for the people around us when we're under pressure. Why do you think that temptation is so significant?
I think in our difficulties, we want people to sympathize, empathize with us. You know, the old quote, misery loves company. Sometimes it can be tough when you're going through it and like the people around you are not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's enough sometimes to make you get upset and grumble and complain. I think sometimes it can be because the people we're closest to, like, I don't know if it's right to say subconsciously, but we know there's love, we know there's forgiveness, and it makes it easy to let our guard down, I think, and we can lash out and maybe not think through what we're saying or doing as much as with people we're not as close with. I think that can be an easy thing. But when we get stressed, when we get burdened, not that it's right, but oftentimes that creates a tension in us, it creates a stress, and that a lot of times comes out in ways that grumbling, complaining, being angry, frustrated, and whoever's the closest person often gets the brunt of it.
They get
You got to. Sometimes we got to let it out. It feels like that's a release, but we got to find more productive ways than just grumbling, complaining, and being angry at people around us.
Yeah, a lot of times in those pressures, on frustrated, letting it out on somebody is when those phrases, words, exclamatory statements that you were kind of pointing out in the tail end of your message were kind of getting at. Yeah. Why do you think he would end a whole section on like wealth and suffering and using all that well with talking about words and how we can use words well?
Yeah, well, I think when we are under pressure, it's easy to just blurt things out.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy just to make these enormous statements and comments. And he's like, no, just let your yes be yes, your no be no. It does feel like a very, like, oh, and by the way, I'm just going to throw this in there. But I think it does fit because those are the times when the pressure's on. Again, you know, we've preached about a lot of times, you know, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and where we can say those things that aren't the most glorifying to God. And also, I mean, he did talk about, you know, when we say, if we were to say, I swear to God, whatever, and then we don't keep our part of it or whatever, and it is literally like calling curses down on yourself too. And so it's also like trying to help us by not just throwing things out there that could come back on us.
Yeah. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no also indicates some level of maturity. I can think of growing up, me and my sister would always make like pinky promises. Like that was, that was our thing. And I can imagine some others, but this passage is used pretty repeatedly in, you know, social context to be like, yeah, don't do that. What are your thoughts on those kinds of things?
For me, people's word to me, my word is so very important. Mm-hmm. Like I could almost say like, this is one of my life verses, the let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because I think it is so important, especially as followers of Christ, for our word to mean something and to stand on it and, to not fall in the trap of saying all the things like, you know, he was kind of insinuating there, but people can trust us. Mm. And for me, it's accountability too. Like if I say something, people hear it. It can be easy to, dismiss something you say to yourself, something you think in your head or whatever, because nobody else knows. Mm-hmm. But when you say it, just standing on that, being people of integrity, to me, that's very important. And so even though it seems a little out of place, like that scripture to me is so important.
Yeah, absolutely.
A big one.
Absolutely. Big one. I think it goes, it ties into this theme of whatever you're given, use it well. And if mm-hmm. everything that I say, I have to be faithful to, man, mm-hmm. I want to make sure that I'm using my words well. Right, like, I don't want to say a bunch of stuff I don't mean.
Right.
And also, there is a place in that where I'm wondering if there's a way to kind of lock us into this, we can never change our mind kind of thing. You know, like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Does that put us in danger at all of being like, well, I can never change. I can never change my mind. It can never shift.
No, I don't think, and this is just, I mean, my opinion of it.
Sure.
That it's not that we can't ever change our mind, but along with that should come communication as well.
Yeah.
And there's a difference between a valid reason for making a shift or changing our mind and just not being truthful to our word, mm-hmm. you know, just because something is, maybe it's because it's uncomfortable or requires more of us or that type of thing. But I don't think it hinders us from maybe changing direction, but should be communication with that, you know, to whoever, wherever, however, our words have already been out there, you know?
Yeah. So how can we bring people along?
Yeah.
There is just this, because there's a maturity that comes with letting your yes be yes and your no be no, not doing that and having these kinds of exaggerated, careless things that we say. What does that show about a heart? I mean, we know that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so what does that kind of thing indicate?
Well, for me, I think when we do just frivolously throw those things out or out of emotion or anger or whatever, and we don't stand upon it or whatever, I think it really just goes back to what feels best to me, what's most comfortable for me. I mean, I think I mentioned in the closing, like really a lot of this just comes down to dying to ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, putting others before ourselves, definitely putting the Lord's ways before our own ways. But to me, I think that's what it boils down to. And it doesn't mean that people are bad or don't love Jesus, but we get caught up in those moments sometimes where the pressure causes us to say or do those things and we don't stand true to our word or we, you know, we're blowing around like the winds and the waves. And I think you're right. I think maturity as we draw closer to the Lord each and every day, mm-hmm. hopefully we become a little more refined, you know, and that's the refining process is not fun.
Yeah.
But skimming off the impurities and hopefully we look a little more like him each and every day.
Yeah. the word coming to mind there is just like unstable, like very, very unstable and like mm-hmm. kind of topsy-turvy. Like, I don't yeah. know what today's going to yeah. hold yeah. in my world or in my own life and heart. And man, when we get stable, those kinds of things, I bet would even out a whole lot better.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, and when we're not stable, obviously, when we're throwing things out, not standing on it.
Yeah.
Then it makes hard for people to trust us and
right.
Isn't the best witness, I guess.
Yeah. So over and over in your message, in some of the cruise messages that have come before you, there's been this kind of returning theme of dying to ourselves and living for Christ, which isn't stuff that James kind of specifically says, but it is kind of what he's getting at in almost yeah. all of what he's saying, putting our old ways behind us and stepping fully into the life of Christ. And what about that do you think is central to our faith and it being something that is rooted in not works-based faith, but just like all these things, you know, yeah. faith that works, the kind yeah. of thing that we're talking about.
Yeah.
How is dying to ourselves central to that?
It makes me, it's very hard to surrender if you're not willing to do it somebody else's way. I mean, mm-hmm. that's really what surrender is. Okay. You're in control now. And that, the idea of dying to self is so countercultural, our natural desires, you know, are to make ourselves happy, make ourselves feel good, make ourselves feel comfortable. And not that in our walk with Jesus, we don't ever get to feel that. That's not the thing, but there are definitely, we're going to be called to times where that may be how it plays out. And the more we're willing to trust him and allow him to guide us and direct us. I mean, that's take up our cross, die daily to ourselves. I mean, when we're saying yes to Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, that's really what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Yep. Your way, Lord. I usually go back to the example of parents and kids, like, and it's one of those things until your parent, it's hard to really understand it, but just the idea of, no, I'm going to say things that upset you. I'm going to say things that you don't like, that maybe mm-hmm. is hard for you, is uncomfortable, but because I love you, I'm doing that. Mm-hmm. And I think when I became a parent, it helped some things click a little bit better, maybe about how God, not that people that don't have kids can't get that, but it helped me to understand that a little bit better. As far as that concept of he knows better, and at some point I got to trust that.
Yeah. Yeah. So as we wrap up, one question that I like to ask when I'm on here is, if you could say one last thing that you want Worcester Naz to get from the message, or one additional thing or whatever, what would you say to them?
What would I say to them? I would say that our faith in Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, it really does come down to trusting that he knows best. And even when I don't understand it, even when honestly, at times I'm convinced, or I think I'm right. If it contradicts his ways, I've got to trust that. And that's, trust is not always an easy thing.
Yeah.
And so I think the faith that works, it works when we trust him and do it his way. I think sometimes, and I can be guilty of this, have been guilty of this, where something doesn't go the way I think it should. And oftentimes, looking back, it's because I did it my own way, you know? Mm-hmm. I did it how I thought it should go and not how maybe the Lord wanted it to go. because I thought I knew best. So faith that works is faith that's rooted in doing it His way as best we can.
There you go. All right, Pastor Joel, thanks for taking the time. Worcester Naz, thank you. We'll catch you next time.
See you.